The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We had a great week last week of celebrating Christmas, and it's amazing how much we look forward to things like Christmas. You know, we look forward to Christmas for months. You buy presents, you get ready, the Christmas music starts in like October. Everyone puts out the retail stuff for Christmas starting in October and hopes you start buying gifts. And you look forward to it and look forward to it, and in the real meaning of Christmas that we've chosen as the church from the early church days is that it's Christ's birth. We're celebrating his birth. And that's a great thing to celebrate. It's something we should celebrate on the Christmas day and every day of the year. We should celebrate that God became flesh. He became like us so that we could become like him. And it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And in reality, we're designed to look forward to things. And so maybe yesterday Friday was a wonderful day, but ultimately, what did that day give us? Great food, great fellowship, a great time of celebration, but you can't live on Friday right now. You have to live on something else, right? But we start looking forward to the next thing. So we look forward to New Year's Eve celebrations. Maybe some of you are looking forward to those. We look forward to spring break. Look forward to summertime. Look forward to going to Camp Ava Kyle. We look forward to the next thing. Junior hires look forward to getting in high school, right? High schoolers look forward to graduating. People that are in college look forward to getting a house or getting married or getting a career. When you're married, you look forward to having kids maybe. And then when you have kids, you look forward to them maturing and growing up and not being little kids anymore, even though you love them the way they are, but you want them to grow up and mature, right? When you get a job, you look forward to getting the next promotion, the next raise, the next, maybe when you're going to retire. We're always looking forward to the next thing. But I would propose to you that most of the time, if not all the time, the hope we put in those things we look forward to does not actually give us what we're hoping. It doesn't sustain us. It doesn't give us what we need. It doesn't nourish our hearts. It doesn't give us the grace we need to live life. Those things that we look forward to, they're not bad things necessarily, but that's not what we were designed to look forward to the most. As believers in Christ, God created us to look forward to something even better, and that's Christ returning. We've celebrated his coming, and today I want us to look at his return. The Bible describes Christians as those who look forward to the return of Christ, those who wait anxiously for Christ to come back. And I have to confess to you that I have known my whole Christian life, yeah, you're supposed to look forward to Christ coming back, right? That's something that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be excited that Jesus is coming back and look forward to that. And to be honest, when I was younger, I thought, well, I hope he waits till I get married. And now that I'm married, I hope he waits till my kids get a little older and they're ready. And, you know, but how much do we really look forward to Christ coming back? And I would propose to you that we don't look forward to him coming back enough because, one, we don't understand what's going to happen to us well enough. Yeah, we know some truths, but they haven't really gripped our heart. What's going to happen when Christ returns, when Christ is revealed? What's going to happen to us, for us? And secondly, we don't understand the impact that God desires, hoping in his return, to have on our lives each day. We don't understand the grace God wants to give us because we're hoping in Christ coming back and hoping in his revelation today. God wants to sustain our lives and transform our lives today as we hope in Christ coming back. And I look forward to a lot of things. You probably do too. We look forward to the next meal we're going to eat. Some of you right now are looking forward to lunch, whatever it's going to be. You're looking forward to having fun later on today, or you're looking forward to work next week, or you're not. We look forward to things all the time, but how much do we look forward to Christ coming back? And I want to challenge you that God wants to give you victory in your Christian life. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you a greater experience of himself as you look forward to and hope in the grace he's going to give you when Christ is revealed. That's the answer, really, to what we need to sustain ourselves. That's what we put our faith in. We put our faith in what God's going to do. So how much do we struggle with sin? I know I struggle with sin. We struggle with lies. We struggle with lust. We struggle with pride. We struggle with pity. We struggle with not loving people the way we should. We struggle with the people we love. We don't do the things we ought to do. And then we do things that we ought not to do with those people that we love. What are we going to do about that? How do we have victory over those things? Even though God is reigning and he's good and he's just, we see so much wrong going on around us. People's bodies are falling apart. You see people getting sick and dying all the time. You see people committing atrocities and evil around the world. Why is all that? What is the answer to all that? And I would propose to you the answer is in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. At the end, he says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The answer is that God is going to make all things the way they should be when Christ is revealed. He's going to make us the way we should be, and he's going to make the world the way it should be when Christ is revealed. When everyone sees who Christ really is, just like Paul is saying about just now, when that little baby came down to the manger, some people recognized who that was. But when Christ comes back, Every knee is going to bow. Everyone's going to recognize this is the Lord. This is the King of Kings who has come back on his white horse and is going to reign forever. There's not going to be any doubt. There will be no more evil dictators annihilating whole races of people. There will be no more loved ones dying of cancer and heart attacks and being in the hospital being sick. There won't be any more you and I struggling with the sin in our hearts, even though we want to please God, struggling with not pleasing God, with not loving other people the way we should. Jesus Christ is going to bring an end to all that. And even better, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see our Lord face to face. And if you're like me, you know Christ, you love him, but my picture of him is dim sometimes. I don't really get it. I don't get it how glorious he is. I don't get it how amazing he is. And sometimes the things in the world motivate me more than Christ does, a lot of the time. Because I can see, oh yeah, that new thing I want to buy, that looks nice, or that food I want to eat, that looks great, or these people thinking I'm a great person, the praise of man, that's appealing to me. I can see it. I can touch it. But Christ, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to know him the way he knows us. And looking forward to that gives us grace now. It gives us an experience of him right now. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to live. Seeing Christ is going to be better than seeing your spouse, for those of you who are married, on the best day of their life. It's going to be better than seeing your child the first time they smile at you. Some of you have newborns now. You know that when they first smile at you, how precious that is to see the smile on their face. And then as parents, when they're teenagers and they're still smiling at you, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to see that. But seeing Christ is going to be even better. Seeing the sunset on Lake Michigan, it's great, right? It's beautiful. But seeing Christ is going to be way better. The best thing you can imagine, it's going to be way better than that. And on that day, everything is going to be the way God intends for it to be. You and I are going to be the way God designed us to be. We're going to live forever like Christ. He became like us so we could become like him one day. And progressively now, we can become like him each day as we hope in him coming back. And so I want to challenge you to hope in a second coming of Christ. Let his first coming and his second coming be the two pillars that we live our life based on. We remember his death and resurrection, his incarnation, and we should. That's why we have this over here. But his second coming, his second return, his return is, that's what we are looking forward to. And those two things should be the pillars of our life that we live our life based on. We need to stand in that reality that he is going to come back and he's going to consummate all of his promises. He's going to complete everything he promised to do in the plan of redemption. How does this help us each day? We're going to see this in 1 Peter 1, how this should change our lives. This should help us to live holy lives, to say no to sin. It should help us to love each other. It should make us excited about God and about serving him, looking forward to what he's going to do. Some of you have had 4 days off of work, and you need hope, hope in Christ as you go back to work on Monday. Some of you have been taking care of small children, it seems like, without a break for 1,232 days or longer, it feels like maybe. Some of you have been going to school since before you were born, it seems like maybe. How do you have hope to really love God and love others in the midst of that? How do you have hope in the midst of the suffering that goes on around us and the fight against sin and apathy and indifference in our own hearts? It's by looking forward to Christ. Peter gives us here 3 keys to living holy, loving lives. The main one is to put your hope in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And along with that, he tells us to prepare our minds or to gird the loins of our mind and to be sober. So we're going to look today at how we need to look forward to Christ coming back. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember that you need, and I need, to long for Christ to come back and look forward to the grace we're going to get at that point. And realize that the grace he's going to give us then, we can experience now, in part, day by day, and that can sustain us. That can give us the strength and the grace we need to become like Christ today. So let's look at the verse, 1 Peter 1:13, that we're going to spend some time in this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he starts out with therefore. So we need to see, like Todd says, wherefore the therefore is therefore, or something like that. Isn't that what you say, Todd? So what is he meaning? Why does he say therefore? Well, if you look back at the verses that preceded it, it's pretty clear why he says what he says. Why does he say hoping the grace that will be given to you when Christ returns? And so first, let's think about these people that Peter's writing to. They're people that were scattered, starting at the persecution of Stephen. The church in Jerusalem had like 20,000 people. It was a really huge gathering of people who followed Christ. And then they got scattered all around the Roman Empire, something that Satan and the world designed to stamp out Christianity, but instead it spread like wildfire. And so now there's churches all over the empire. And this is about 30 years later, and the persecution is starting to heat up. Nero's getting ready to start burning Christians as his torches to light his gardens. They're getting ready to feed Christians to lions as in the gladiator arenas and in the Colosseum. All kinds of persecution is going on and is going to be going on. And Peter is writing to them, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't stop following Christ. Don't give in to the temptation to find some escape in the pleasures of the world. And we're not facing the kind of persecution that they're facing, but we can relate. It's hard sometimes to keep on following Christ with the pressures and temptations that can come at us. And so let's look at what he says here in verses 3 through 12 as to why he tells them to hope in Christ's return. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So in these three verses, he gives them, this is why you should hope in the grace that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. First, he says, by God's mercy, you've been born again. We know from John 1, verse 13, we weren't born of man, we were born of God. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you were born from God. You have new life from God, a new identity. You were a child of God's wrath. We were under his wrath. We were his enemies. We rebelled against him. And he gave birth to us and brought us into his family. So think of the hope that we have even in that. You are a child, a son, a daughter of God if you know Christ. What a blessing that he's our father now. Now, I know all of you dads and moms here want to be good parents to your kids, right? So you want to leave them good things. You want to try to provide for their well-being as they grow up and leave them, even when you die, leave them some inheritance. Julie and I have some life insurance, so if we die, our kids have some stuff. Is God the Father a better parent than we are? Is he going to die? No. But he's provided for us in an amazing way. We have a new identity now. We're no longer trying to fend for ourselves, trying to wrestle up what we can get from the garbage can to find to eat. We have a heavenly Father who will provide for us the grace that we need to do what he wants us to do and be who he wants us to be. And so the first thing we see that is why we should hope in Christ's return is because we've been born again. We're children of God. And so when his son, when Christ is revealed, he's going to give us all that he's promised to give us in its completeness. And we'll begin to live with him forever at that point. And then it says that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a dead hope. Our friends in the world who don't know Christ, what kind of hope do they have? Maybe we'll eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time now, and when we die, maybe whatever there is will be okay with us because we didn't kill anybody. I mean, that's not a living hope. People have hope that things will get better. But we know things are going to go from bad to worse. It's not going to get better on this earth necessarily until Christ comes back. We have a living hope, though, a certain hope. This isn't like I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow or I hope they cancel school tomorrow. It's not that kind of hope, like I wish upon a star. It's not that kind of hoping or wishing. This is real, certain truth because the God of the universe has said he's going to make us like Christ and he's going to declare us righteous in Christ and he's going to make us his children and he's going to let us live with him as a kingdom of priests forever. That's the kind of hope we're talking about. It's a real hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the hope, the certainty that we're going to be resurrected. If you and I die before Christ comes back, our spirits go to be with him in heaven, right? Because when you're absent from the body, you're with the Lord, right? But our bodies are going to be sitting there rotting. But then when Christ comes back, they're going to be resurrected to have a body like Christ, a glorified body. That's what we're looking forward to. And that glorified body does not struggle with sin. It doesn't struggle with knowing God. It's perfect. It's like Christ's body. And then he says to obtain an inheritance. This inheritance doesn't decline with the stock market. A lot of your investments, maybe if you had any, I didn't really have too many, so it didn't really affect me. But if you have any investments, when the stock market crashed a couple years ago, that might have messed you up a little bit. Or if you bought a house, the value of the house went down. But God's inheritance, who God is and what he has, it doesn't decrease the Dow or the NASDAQ. It's not affected by the market values of your house or your property. Who God is and what he owns, all the entire universe, the stars, the galaxies, his very essence of who he is the source of all that is. That does not decrease. It doesn't fade away. And as our Father, we have to look forward to the inheritance of being his children forever and enjoying the new earth and the new heavens and enjoying being his servants forever and being partakers of his divine nature through knowing Christ and being one with Christ. We can look forward to that forever. And it's not going to fade. It's not going to get diminished or messed up. And it says in verse 5, we're protected by the power of God through faith for this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's not saying that the audience is not saved. They are saved. They've been justified. They're being sanctified. But he's talking about their glorification. They're looking forward to becoming perfectly like Christ one day. And that's what we're looking forward to. And so that's why he says, hope in the grace that will be brought to you, because of this amazing salvation. Verse 10 through 12, he talks about how the prophets, they long to figure out this salvation. They're like, when is it going to happen? Who is it going to be? Who is the Messiah going to be? Even angels in heaven were trying to figure this out. What is going on with God redeeming these humans and saving them? And we get to look forward in the same way to our final completion of our salvation and wonder, what is it going to be like exactly? And know with certainty that God is going to make it happen. And so what should our response be right now? According to the context here, that you see them, he says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by trials. So he says they're rejoicing. In verse 8, he says, you have not seen him, but you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. So the context here, we see they have great joy, great rejoicing because of their salvation. And so that's what they're supposed to be looking forward to and hoping in, is that same salvation he's talking about here. So in the context here in verse 13, we saw he commands them to hope and the grace will be brought to them. But what else is he telling them here in verse 13 through 22? He's telling them in the rest of the context to be holy, to love each other, to fear God. And so all this is related. Hoping in God is what allows you and enables you. Hoping in the grace that Christ will give you is what enables you to love other people. It's what enables you to be holy and to fight lust and sin. It's what enables you to fear God. And so let's look at this verse here, verse 13, and see what he says about hoping in the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. What exactly is he talking about? What is going to happen to us? Now that we've seen a little bit of the context. And we're actually going to start with point 4, and then we'll hit point 2 and 3 briefly. But point 4 is really the main point, the hope in Christ. The other verbs there are like ing verbs, participles. They're just kind of describing how you hope in Christ. But the main thing he says to do is hope in Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So first he says hope, which I just talked about, is not like wishing. It's for sure. You can know that if God said it, it's going to happen. And then he says completely, hope completely. Don't put your confidence in something else. Like oftentimes, you and I wake up in the morning and what do? Do we put our confidence in God? I might say I am, but in reality, I wake up, I eat my breakfast, I go about my day. I kind of hope that maybe I'll be okay. But am I trusting in Christ? Am I looking to Christ to give me grace? No, I'm just kind of trusting in my own ability to do stuff, to make it happen. It would be like if I was a basketball player and I didn't practice, I just showed up to try to play in the game and see if it worked out okay, if I made some shots without ever practicing. We don't prepare ourselves. And he's saying, hope completely in the grace that Christ will give you. Not in yourself, not in what other people are going to think of you or do for you, but hope completely in Christ. And he says, in the grace that is being brought to you in connection with the return of Jesus Christ. A lot of your translations make it sound like it's all future. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you or that will be brought to you. But actually, it's a present tense. It's being brought to you right now, and it will be brought to you completely then in connection with the return of Christ. So he's going to fully give us this grace when Christ comes back, but he's even now giving you that grace too. The same grace that you'll be getting then, he's going to be giving you now in part. And then it's at the revelation of Christ, when Christ is revealed, when he comes back on that white horse with the sword coming out of his mouth and destroys all of his enemies and receives us to be his children forever. That's when it's going to happen. So do we look forward to Christ coming back? Do you and I look forward to that? Why should we look forward to that, to him coming back? Why should we hope in his grace that he'll give us then? Let's look at some verses that tell us what that grace is going to be that he's going to give us. First, we'll start with 1 Peter, then we'll look at some other verses too. 1 Peter 1, 3 says we'll experience union with Christ in the resurrection. He's our living hope. So we have a living hope. We're going to experience the resurrection. Verse 4 says we're going to enter into the eternal inheritance that God's reserved for us. We're going to have this eternal inheritance forever with him. Look at verse 7. He says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Christ returns, if you've been enduring the suffering and trials of life now, and you're having faith in him now, that's going to result in greater praise and glory and honor to him then. So picture this. There's going to be a great crescendo of praise and honor and a blast of light and glory when Christ returns. And you and I, when tomorrow you fight sin in your life, or you endure some trial like not having a job, or your grandpa being sick in the hospital, or whatever it might be, or your parents not being believers, or whatever challenges you're facing, as you endure that with faith in Christ and what he's going to do in you and through you, that results in him getting more glory and more praise and more honor when he's revealed. So you get to be part of that, where what he does in you now results in him getting more praise then. So you're part of that praise and glory that goes to him. And it's all him. It's all his grace. But you get to be part of it. So do you want to just stand by and watch that, or do you want to be, let your life be as much as possible contributing to the glory and honor and praise that goes to Christ when he's revealed? That's what he's saying here in this verse. That's why we can rejoice even though we face trials and life is difficult and hard sometimes. In chapter 2, verse 12, in relation to that, he says that we should keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So even the Gentiles, and here all of us are Gentiles in this room probably, but he's talking about those who don't believe in Christ. Even those who don't believe in Christ, when he returns, they're going to glorify God because they saw you at work living a holy life. They're going to glorify God because they saw you hang in there with your marriage and love your spouse. They're going to glorify God because they saw you reject your friends offering you drugs or your girlfriend trying to sleep with you or whatever it might be that you rejected as sin. They're going to glorify God because they saw those good deeds. And so you can be part of glorifying God on that day when Christ is revealed as you live by faith in him. Chapter 3, verse 9 says that you'll receive a blessing. On that day, you're going to inherit a blessing, which we just talked about, inheritance. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. It's amazing as you look at the New Testament, all the things that we're going to receive at the revelation of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's called you to his eternal glory. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will live forever in this eternal glory of enjoying each other in their glory and who they are. And we get to be part of that. We get to know God and worship him and serve him and share in his attributes and his holiness. We get to be part of God's eternal plan and be part of his kingdom forever. And he's going to perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. Now progressively and then perfectly. Listen to some of the things that Paul says will happen when Christ returns. Turn with me to Philippians 3, 20 through 21. And we need these verses to review them on a regular basis so we can remember what we're hoping and what we're looking forward to. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you see some more eager waiting. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So when Christ returns, he's going to conform my body and your body, if you know Christ, to perfect conformity with his body. We'll be conformed to him. So that means I won't get impatient and struggle. Like last night, my kids were taking a bath, and I got irritated because they were fighting with each other and squirting each other and doing all the things that little kids do in the bathtub. And in my heart, I get angry, and I just want to make them stop misbehaving. But when I see Christ, he's going to conform me to his image to where I will no longer have unrighteous anger and impatience. Sometimes I don't want to love people the way I should. I just want to do what I think is fun and ignore other people. He's going to conform me to his image where he always loves other people. Sometimes I don't care about God's glory. I'd rather people think good things about me. I think I'm more important than God. I would never tell anybody that, but that's how I act. But when I see Christ, he's going to conform me to where I always want his glory more, and I always want and appreciate that he's the greatest. He's the source of everything. So I long for that day. I look forward to when he does that in my life and in your life. And I know that right now, as we hope in that, he's going to be working in our lives now to make us more like that too. Colossians 3, turn over a page or two in your Bible to Colossians 3. See what else Paul says will happen when Christ is revealed. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you have died, Colossians 3, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So when Christ is revealed and everyone sees, whoa, he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There aren't many ways to God. Jesus wasn't just a good person. When they see that he is God, we'll be revealed with him in glory. They're also going to see that we are his children, that we're sons and daughters of God. And so the glory that Christ shines out is going to be the brightest. That's the sun. We're going to be like little dots of light too that are reflecting his glory, showing that we are a result, a workmanship of God. We're children of God. We're saved by Christ. We're going to be revealed with him when he's revealed. He's our life. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. You can listen to me read that or turn over there if you want. When Paul's talking about love and knowing, he talks about in the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I've been fully known. God knows us fully now, but when Christ is revealed, we're going to know him fully too. Now he's infinite in his attributes and who he is, so we're never going to completely know everything about him, but we'll know him fully and completely and maturely as much as we can at that point. And it will grow in that, if that's possible to even fathom. But we're going to know him fully, the way he knows us. Romans 8 says all of creation longs for him to come back, and we're going to be part of that when he comes back and everything is made the way it should be. Listen to 1 John 3, a couple more. 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall, what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure." When he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. So when you see Christ the way he really is, who he really is, when you see the fullness of his glory, riding on that horse with his white robe and then written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when you see his eyes blazing like fire, his face brighter than the sun, when you see him, you'll be transformed to be like him because you'll see him as he is. That's what we're looking forward to. We'll be holy like he is. We'll be able to love like he loves. We'll be able to know and worship God the Father like he does. And so that's what we're looking forward to. One more verse, and there's a lot of verses, but I just want you to see the amazingness of what's going to happen when Christ is revealed. Revelation 21. Look, turn there with me. Revelation 21, verse 3. John is describing the vision he sees of the old heavens and the old heavens passing away. Old heavens and old earth passing away. Now there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, where God is going to dwell with his people. And listen to verse 3, Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And so we have this certain hope and expectation that we will be forever on the new earth and the new heavens and that new Jerusalem with God the Father, the Alpha and the Omega. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. He'll get rid of all sin in our lives. And we'll be like Christ. So you might say, why does that matter now? How's that going to help me now? That's great that that's going to happen then. But what about now? The thing is, as you look forward to him doing that, as you hope in that grace he's going to give you then, he gives you grace now to become progressively like that. He gives you a taste of what that will be like then now. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of what you hope for. So as you hope in something, you believe in that, God gives you an experience of that now. He gives you grace in your life now. So there's grace that's going to be brought to you then, and he's dispensing it even now in part in our lives. So you can experience fellowship with God. You can experience being changed to be like Christ now because you're looking forward to what he's going to do then. And you can know with certainty that no matter how frustrated you get with yourself now, with how much you sin now or how much you struggle with knowing God now, there will come a day when you will be perfectly like Christ. And you can hope in that. And you can know that it's not because you tried hard. It's not because you did a good job. It's because of Christ. Christ purchased that with his blood. He redeemed us. He bought us. And it's for his glory. He's going to do it because he doesn't want to mess up his glory. He's going to do it no matter how much we mess up. He's going to make it happen. So you can have hope. No matter how much you struggle with that same sin over and over and you get sick of it, Christ can change you even now. And he will change you perfectly then. So there's going to be this massive revelation. And Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to be part of that. We're going to all be giving praise to him. And so that reorientates our living now to want to live for that now, to live for his glory now. If we're going to be there then, why not live that way now in a way that can contribute to that then? See, we think that the things around us are most important and most real. But in reality, what's most real, what's most important, what matters the most is what's going to happen then. And it's not like you're living for heaven. I mean, it's good to think about that, but it's more than just living for heaven. You're living for the day you're going to stand before the throne of God, and he's going to look at you and say, "Well done, my child." He's going to look at all your works and what you did by the grace of Christ in your life. He's going to reward you for that. Like, imagine if now, it's good to have Nate Gordon with us this morning and Chris also with us. Chris, they're both here with us today, and they're both serving our country in the military. My brother Matt is too. He's here. He's in the Coast Guard. Imagine if one of you guys was on a mission somewhere, and by what you did, you could bring about peace all over the world where there's fighting now. you could somehow defeat some evil person that we don't even know about yet that's kind of causing all this mess and problem, and then everything would kind of fall in place. If what you did in your mission, if by getting your gun clean, if by putting on your paint or whatever so they didn't see you, if by running through the practice in your with your people, your COs and everybody, if you can run through what would happen, if by doing that you could contribute to this great victory where the whole world will be made safe, how much joy, how much thankfulness would you have to get to be part of that? How much motivation would you have? And in a sense, that's kind of what you're doing, right? But imagine what we do now counts toward the greatest victory, the end culmination of all of God's work. He's going to reward what we're doing now, and it's part of His plan. It's part of Him giving glory to Himself for all of eternity. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says we should make it our ambition to please God, whatever we do, because one day He's going to judge everything, every work that we've done. And it's not to save us or not save us, but He's going to judge our works and reward us by giving Himself more glory, and I think giving us more participation in that, more enjoyment of His glory. And so that should motivate us. The grace that He wants to give us right now and the grace that He'll give us then should motivate us to work hard for Him, to love Him, to seek to be holy, to seek to love other people. We know according to Romans 8 that He's working all things together for our good, according to His purpose, because Romans 8, 29 says His purpose is to make us like Christ, which fits with everything that's going to happen when Christ is revealed. So right now, God is working in your life to make you like Christ. Are you putting your hope in what He's going to do tomorrow, today? Or are we just counting on our own ability? Are we just looking backward and being thankful but not really hoping in what He's going to do today? You and I need to hope today in what God's going to do in our lives. He wants to change us today to be more like Him, and He's going to if we let Him. And even if we don't let Him, if we're saved by Christ, He's going to keep causing us to repent. He's going to make us miserable until we do submit to Him and let Him change us and make us more like Him. So I want to challenge you, and I practically, let's be people who hope in Christ's grace. Hope in the grace He's going to give you today and the grace He's going to give you when He's revealed. Practically, if you're trying to make a decision, how does this apply to you're anxious about a decision or a test that's coming up or something that you have to do? Knowing that God is going to make you like Christ then, you can hope that He'll give you wisdom and self-control now to understand what His word wants you to do now. If you're struggling with a certain sin, like maybe you're struggling with being patient with your spouse, or maybe you're struggling with really loving your neighbor or your coworker, whatever it is you're struggling with, you can hope that because you're going to see Christ one day and be made like Him, today He wants to make you more like Christ too, and He can help you. If He's already given you His Son, won't He give you everything else too? Like if I just bought Matt for Christmas this $10,000 guitar, which I couldn't because I don't have money to do that, and I don't even know where I'd get one like that, but if I did, and then he needed a Coke at the gas at the Speedway, would he be like really nervous that I'd want to buy him a Coke at the Speedway if I just spent $10,000 on a guitar for him? I mean, that would be silly if he was worried about that. Of course I'm going to buy him a Coke if he doesn't have any money to buy one, if I just bought him a $10,000 guitar. If God the Father just gave you His only Son to be crucified and slaughtered for your sin and for my sin, won't He give you the grace to fight sin now and to love people now and to be more like Christ now? Won't He give you what you need to take care of your family now if He gave you all that then? And you can count on it that He will. Even further, we all face suffering and we see the world around us in a mess. And maybe we put some hope in the government making it right. But I want to tell you, Congress, the President, the Supreme Court, no matter how good or bad they are, cannot fix the mess this world's in. The United Nations, the G20, whoever else, even how wonderful our military is, they can't fix this mess our world is in. We can do things now to make it a little bit better and to try hard to keep it from falling apart even worse than it is. But ultimately, this verse is telling us, put your hope in Christ's return. When He comes back, that's going to make it all better. Not that we just give up now and throw in our hands, but we should hope in that and do what His word directs us to do now and put our confidence in what He's going to do through us and in us. So I want to challenge you daily, set your hope on the grace that God's going to give you. And the rest of this verse is going to help us see how to do that. So let's look at point number two, preparing your mind for the truth. Preparing your mind with truth for holy, loving life. Literally, gird the loins of your mind. A couple weeks ago or a week ago, we played trash ball at the lodge. And basically, we played it in here before too when Brian doesn't have the chairs set up. But since the chairs were set up, we didn't want to mess those up. So, but we put a trash can with no trash in it, another trash can with no trash in it. And you basically play like rugby or ultimate frisbee, but it's a ball. And you run and you try to dunk the ball into the trash can and you get points. But you can't run with it actually, you have to pass it. And basically we just tackle each other and brutalize each other to try to keep the other person from scoring. It's pretty rough. I actually kind of stay back because I'm old and I don't want to get hurt. But the younger guys, they really get into it. I kind of participate, but I don't score very much. But if you were to try to play trash ball though, wearing your long coat and maybe wearing like a big huge boots and lots of hats and gloves and stuff inside the lodge, it wouldn't be very smart. You wouldn't be ready for Trashcabal. You wouldn't be prepared. You have to gird yourself for Trashcabal. You have to strip down to just your shorts and your t-shirt, take off your shoes so you don't crush anyone's toes. I think my toe still hurts from someone that was wearing their shoes on last week, but anyway, you have to get yourself ready. It's the same way if you're trying to go out and shovel some snow. You wake up, you have your slippers on, you're sipping your coffee, maybe your robe. Go out and shovel some snow like that? No, you got to put on your boots, your coat, some gloves, a hat, otherwise you're going to freeze and get frostbite and then you won't have any toes. So you have to get ready. Prepare yourself, right? If you're going to take a test, you have to get ready, right? You have to study, do your review, all the stuff the teacher gives you, all that stuff, right? You have to get ready for the test. It's the same way here. Back in the day, they used to wear long robes. They had long flowing robes, like undergarments that were long, and then they didn't really have pants back then. I don't think they invented pants until sometime in, I don't know, the last 2,000 years. But anyway, they didn't have pants. They just wore long stuff. And they wore long other robes over those. And so that was fine for the house. They could wander around in their house and their like toga type thing, kind of do their thing in their house. But if they wanted to go and fight somebody or go work or go on a journey, they had to gird their loins, which what that meant was take a belt and tie their long skirts and robes and stuff up like around them closer so they could actually move. Because otherwise they'd be tripping all over the place and falling. So they had to get ready by girding themselves, basically putting a belt on that tied their robes together so they could move. And if you didn't gird yourself when you went into battle, you'd be falling all over the place and probably you'd probably die pretty quickly. If you didn't gird yourself when you went on a journey, you'd get really tired quickly and have to stop. If you didn't gird yourself to work, you'd probably be tripping all of your stuff. It just doesn't work. You have to get ready. So Peter is saying here in this verse, the way that you set your hope on the grace to be brought to you is gird the loins of your mind. Now he's not talking about your clothes. He's talking about your mind. Saying get your mind ready. Put your thinking cap on. Get your game mind ready for what's going to happen now. He's saying prepare your mind for what is about to happen. And what is happening is we're entering into a world where Satan is seeking to prowl and devour us, where our flesh every day is there wanting to sin. We're in a world where the world system around us is very tempting and appealing. And how are we going to set our hope on the grace to be brought to us in Christ? How are we going to be victorious and live the way Christ wants us to live, trusting in his grace? We have to prepare our minds. Think on the truths that we just talked about what's going to happen when Christ is revealed. Think on the truths of what God's word says. If I go into the day without thinking on truth from God's word, I'm not prepared. I would never go to Starbucks where I work without my clothes that I'm supposed to wear on. I wouldn't go there like in my boxers and my t-shirt. I wouldn't go to Starbucks just like wearing a robe. You have to get ready. Now, if you want to go into the day without preparing your mind, you're entering out into the world without your mind being prepared. You're not ready. You're not ready to have an experience of God's grace. Things are going to come at you and you're not going to be ready. And so we need to get our mind ready each day by looking at Scripture and truth. The way we do it is by looking at the Bible, looking at God's Word. Ephesians 6:14, it's kind of a parallel passage, says, girding your mind with your loins of your mind with truth. He talks about the belt of truth being part of our armor. And so, do you think about Scripture each day? Do you have verses that you remember and that you think about? If you're trying to be a better father or mother, you need to think about verses like Ephesians 6:4 about teaching and training your children in the way that pleases God, or about some of the verses in Proverbs that talk about parenting. If you want to be a better spouse, a better husband, think about 1 Peter 3:7 that says, live with your wife in an understanding way. If you're not preparing your mind with that, you're not ready. Think about Ephesians 5 where it talks about how husbands should love their wives. If you're trying to be a better wife, think about 1 Peter 3:1-6 where it talks about submitting to your husband and winning him without a word and having a gentle and quiet spirit. If you're trying to be a child who pleases God and obeys your parents, you need truth from Scripture. Your parents are not there for you just to critique and make fun of and think that they're stupid. Your parents are given you by God for your good. And so you need to prepare your mind with Ephesians 6:1-3 to honor your parents, to obey them, to submit to them. We go to work. It says in Colossians 3 to work as unto the Lord. But I know when I go to work, a lot of times I'm thinking, I want it to be easy. I don't want it to be annoying. I wish that person would do this instead of that. Oh, that customer just complained about that. I'm not thinking about what God wants me to think about a lot of the time. So we need to prepare our minds for whatever we're doing with Scripture. So I challenge you, are you preparing your mind with Scripture for the day, for the things that God has you to do? Are you thinking about the grace that Christ wants to give you throughout the day? The last thing in the verse is it says to be sober, or being sober in the middle there. It says, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. It literally is being sober. So literally that means don't be drunk with wine or with beer, right? So you're aware of what's going on around you. But I think here Peter is using it in a sense, kind of more of a spiritual, figurative sense. Obviously, it means don't be drunk too. We know that from Ephesians 5:18. But here in this context of preparing your mind for action and setting your hope on the grace to be brought to you, he's talking about being aware of the reality of Christ, being aware and being controlled by the realities of Christ. Because the temptation is when you go out in the world to think that it matters most what the person in front of you thinks, or it matters most what I can get out of this situation, or this is the most pleasing thing, is this sin right here that I can get. But in reality, Christ's return and who Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should be what controls our thinking. We need to be aware of that reality. If you're drunk, you go out on the road and drive, are you going to see cars coming? You don't really know what's going on as you're driving. You don't know what you're doing with other people. You make all kinds of decisions that are bad decisions. And when you're spiritually not prepared, not sober, we make bad decisions because we aren't letting God's word control how we think. We're not letting our hope in Christ and in the future dictate what we do. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So we need to be sober, be aware because of the end coming and because of the judgment coming and because of prayer. In 5 verse 8, he says to be sober because the devil is prowling about seeking who he can destroy. So I want to challenge you. Are you being sober? Are you aware of the reality that God is the King, that he's on his throne, and that he is right now building his church? He is right now drawing people to himself and saving them. He is right now making you and I more like Christ if we know Christ. Are you participating with him in what he's doing? Are you aware of what he's doing? I want to challenge you, young people, high school students, college students. I love you guys and ladies. And I want you to be aware that even though the world seems like it's great and people think that they're just having a wonderful time sinning, the reality is that serving Christ and pleasing him is the best thing, even when it doesn't seem that way. All of us people who aren't in college or high school, no matter how old we are, whatever God says in his word, the way of following Christ is the best way. Even though it might seem hard, it might seem not cool, it might seem not fun, it's the best way. And when you're sober, you realize that. You realize that following Christ is where it's at. That's what it's all about. That's what where the most joy, that's where the most life is. And that's where life is. And when we're not following him, if you're not miserable, you should be scared. Honestly, if any of us are not following Christ, we're not living for him, and we're not miserable, we should be worried. Because our Father, it says in Hebrews 12, will discipline us if he loves us. So if he's not our Father, then he's not going to discipline us necessarily. But if he is your Father, if you know him, he'll discipline you if you're not following him. I know each of you who know him have experienced that many times, and we do every week. He disciplines us because he loves us. And so be sober. Be aware of the reality of Christ. So I just want to challenge each of us as we think about this new year coming up. We've just been remembering the first coming of Christ. Remember the second coming. Hope in the grace that God wants to give you when Christ comes back. He wants to fill you with the character of Christ, with the knowledge of Christ, with the love of Christ through his word, as you prepare your mind, as you're sober, and as you hope in what he's going to give you then and now in terms of grace to become more like Christ. So let's put our hope in him and see what he does. He wants to glorify himself now and then. And so let's thank him for that and look forward to that each day. And I want to challenge you and myself to start hoping in what Christ is going to give us when he returns and hoping in that same grace for each day.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.